Well, I guess I won't be trying that. I was going to try to kind of double up, but that's dangerous. Oh, well, we already have a little bit of a buzz. Do you think I'll get feedback if I continue? Oh, yes. Okay. Well, we'll try this because, see, what happens is, if any of you watch online, there we are. What happens is eventually the wireless mic kind of just gives out, and then you don't really hear what I'm saying, and then everybody gets angry and logs off of YouTube. So I thought we would give it a shot. I'm so excited to get to share a little bit of this with you. Let me just pray, and then we're going to look at this very interesting set of verses. A lot of theological stuff, but we're going to find out what it means, and hopefully it's going to give us a lot of hope. So let's just take a moment to pray. I'm just going to pray for us that God would come and speak directly to you, that you would hear from him today. Isn't that great? That he would speak to your heart. Let's just take a moment to pray. So, Lord God, we do pray this morning. We come from different places. We may have had a great year. We may have had the lousiest year, except for maybe the year before. But right now, we want to know a thing about this resurrection that we're celebrating today. And so I just pray that you would help us to understand these things and to really love and to really appreciate what they are. And help us to appreciate it in so much that it actually just changes our lives in such a wonderful way. I would just ask that in your name. Amen. So there's something that happens here that doesn't happen really in America that I really value and appreciate, and that is Remembrance Day. I really appreciate Remembrance Day. In America, we have, the 4th of July, we won't talk about that. We have Memorial Day, and these days, they're just about having a day off, really. You know, everybody just says, oh, I've got the day off, and they usually go and grill food outside. But that's not the way it is here. Memorial Day is totally different than Remembrance Day. It's a solemn day here. It's a respectful day. People, they'll for like weeks wear the red poppies, and there'll be various concerts, and there'll be church services. But basically, everyone is required to stop their normal activities. Everyone, it doesn't matter who you are, stop your normal thing and think about those who have sacrificed their lives for the country. Now, there might be a young person who says, oh no, why bother with all this? I don't want to get dressed up. I don't want to sit still. I don't want to practice being quiet for whatever it is, 2 minutes of silence. I don't want any of that. Why do we have to do this? Why is this necessary? And the answer is because, well, in some sense, the reason that you guys are here is because they died, okay? So it was an event in the past that has really a lot of implications for you right now. Thank goodness they laid down their life. You wouldn't have had any of the things that you have. And so it's really important. Those of us who are from a Jewish background, there's several of us in here. My wife is half Jewish, and I'm a small amount Jewish. And so every year we celebrate something called the Passover. It's happening right now. And during the Passover, it's an event that is meant to commemorate how God saved the Israelites out of Egypt. Remember, they were in slavery, and then God sent Moses, and he took them out of Egypt. And it was miraculous, really. And so the way we commemorate it is we have 3 long hours of reading from a book. Seriously, this is what happens. It's a lot of prep to get it ready. It's a lot of reading. There's scant food to eat. And so some young person might say, oh, why bother with all this? Why is this night different than all others, right? And the answer is, kiddo, you and I would not be here if God did not save our people out of Egypt. That's why. It's something in the past that has implications that are really important for today, meaning you're not even going to exist without this having happened. So remember the day. Remember the day. The same is more true for Easter and you. The same is more true for the resurrection and you. Now, you may say, I don't believe in the resurrection. And you know what? It doesn't matter. You're still saved by it. Well, you could still be saved by it. You see, what happened 2,000 years ago, long before you were around, long before English was a language, a man on a cross, and then a man dead, and then a man alive again, it has this rippling effect, and it has shaped the entire Western civilization. But more than that, it brings hope, it brings future, it brings something which lasts. And you will find out that nothing on this earth lasts. It's all going. It's all going really soon. Big idea for you guys this morning. The resurrection still matters because it brings real and true hope when everything else is ultimately going to fail us. The resurrection still matters because it brings real and true hope when everything else ultimately will fail us. So the way I want to progress this morning, we're going to look at four different ways that Easter and the resurrection, that they matter still today. And it's all going to be from Peter chapter 1. My notes are wrong. All right, Peter chapter 1. So if you're not there, go ahead and turn to it. It's going to be on page 1217. So why does the resurrection still matter? Firstly, the resurrection wasn't a fairy tale. It's a historic reality that empowers us to change today. The resurrection isn't a fairy tale. It's a historical reality that empowers us today. We're in verse 3. Here's what it says. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So what's it saying? Praise God. Why praise God? Because God loves us. How does he show his love? He gives us new birth. He gives us a living hope. Praise God. Why should I bother praising God? He wants to give you a new birth. He wants to give you a hope that lasts. Well, why do we need a new birth? Ever have any regrets? Ever do something that you say, wow, I can't believe I've done that, and no matter how hard you try, you can't undo it, really. It's still there. You'll never get that moment back. Ever think to myself, you know what, there are some things I don't like about myself that are not nice. Ever feel like you've spent some time hiding those bad things away where people don't see it? Now, some of you in here are saying, you know, I'm pretty good. I'm pretty good. Don't tell me. I'm a pretty good person. Yeah, maybe I've done something. I don't want to talk about it. Well, imagine that the BBC ran an all-week special, yeah? And they didn't tell you this. You didn't know you were going to be on the BBC, but they managed to capture every thought that entered your head. And what they did is that each day they would just air out all of your thoughts. And as they're airing out each of your thoughts, Lauren Kusenberg is there adding commentary to what she sees on the screen, yeah? At the end of that, do you come out okay? Like, I'm a good person? Yeah, actually. Or are you forever shamed? Are you humiliated? Are you shocked that people now know what's on the inside, and what's on the inside is not good? You need a new clean slate. You need a new birth. You need to be able to start over. You need to be a different person than what was represented on the screen. God loves you so much, he wants to give you a clean start. He wants to give you a new birth. He wants to wipe it all away. Mud in this country is different. So in America, I don't know exactly how this works. In America, I might get mud on my clothing, you know, by not being careful or something, walking along, getting some dirt on my clothes. And I just go to the laundry and I put it in, and it just washes all away. Here, you know, I'm walking along in the grass, it looks perfectly stable, and somehow yet I go down 3 feet or something, right? You know, and it's just like up to here, and then I'm like, oh no! And then I'm like, this will wash out. Right? And so I take it home, it's not seeming to wash out. And then there's actually, like, if you go to the grocer, You know, they've got that whole aisle for like trying to get stuff out of your clothes. You know, you try this one, try that one, put it in the wash. It doesn't go. You just throw it in the bin. That's like our life. That's like our life. We have sin. We have stuff. I mean, we mean to be good. We really do. But we've been really stained by this mud and we can't get it off of ourselves. Jesus will wipe the rag of your life clean, whiter than you could ever imagine. And he does this because he loves us. But how does he do it? Through the resurrection. That's what he says. You've been given a new birth because Jesus died and then he rose again. And so it is by the power of whatever happened here for you to become clean, for you to become whole. Now, it's become very popular and sophisticated and, you know, intelligent to say, oh, you know, the Bible, it's just, those things didn't literally happen. And Jesus, you know, he inspires me. Like, you know, Buddha inspires me and Jesus inspires me. He shows the path of love. Yeah? Divine love, he gives all for his friends. And no, he's not really risen. But when we remember him, it's like he's risen in our hearts, yeah? And so I don't need to take anything he says seriously. And, you know, that thing didn't happen. There's no proof for it. The Bible says Jesus really lived, he really died, he really rose. And if he didn't, there's no hope for any change for you guys. That's what it says. There's no hope. There's a living hope with Christ. There's no living hope without Christ. And so this passage even is saying this is real history. It's not a fanciful imagination. This is where we go for hope. Romans says this. It says, I am not ashamed of the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel, big Christian term. The good news about Jesus, namely that Jesus came, he lived a perfect life, he died, he was buried, and then he rose. I'm not ashamed for that. Because it's the power of God to save. Now, someone would say, all right, fine, but there's no proof that that took place. Because it says here it's a historical event. And actually, so then we ask the question, what do critical people say, critical historians, what do they say? What do they say about Jesus? Well, they're forced to say quite a bit. Let me just read what basically every historian of the time of Christ, many of whom do not believe in God at all, and we'll get to one in just a second. Here's what they say. Jesus definitely lived. Jesus definitely died. Jesus definitely buried. There was, 75% of them say, there was an empty tomb. Okay? The disciples declared him risen. The disciples then shortly thereafter had to die for that testimony. Rather than renounce it, they died. They all agree. These are people who say, I don't believe in God. They do believe in all of that. And so what's the best explanation for that? Well, you're going to find out there's only one really good one. It's unanimous. Just recently, I was watching Bart Ehrman. And Bart Ehrman is the top brass in fighting the resurrection. The guy hates Christianity. And here's what Bart Ehrman says. Jesus really lived. Jesus really died. Jesus was really buried. The disciples started saying that he was alive, most likely because they believed he was alive, within 10 years of his life. This is actually the most critical of all of the scholars who don't believe in God. This is what he's saying. He's saying in 10 years, people were saying Jesus has risen from the dead. That's what they were seeing. There is actually no historical scholar who would deny that shortly after the resurrection, or shortly after Jesus' death, he was proclaimed as alive. The reason they wouldn't deny that is actually there's a stone that was written by Caesar, an edict that says, essentially, if you ever steal a body out of a tomb, well, your life is forfeit. But nobody steals bodies out of tombs. And it's only written to people in Jerusalem, and it's written, you know, 2 years after the resurrection. I mean, they have no way outside of this. There's more historical evidence for Jesus than anyone else in history during this time period. Seriously, much more than Caesar, much more than them all. If Jesus didn't exist, Nobody existed. We can't even prove anybody was there. And then, so what happens is people have to come up with, ridiculous postulations about how the disciples or people were deceived and that he didn't really rise. And so here are the top five. The disciples stole the body. The disciples went to the wrong tomb, or Mary went to the wrong tomb. Jesus wasn't actually dead. He just was fairly close to dead, but he pulled together pretty quick. An emotional resurrection. People just started to say, I just wish he was alive so much. And then that's how it turned into the resurrection. Or mass hallucination. Mass hallucination is the one that they all kind of default to. Everybody just started to see Jesus risen. Listen, I can't believe someone can't come up with something better than that. These are the brightest minds in scholarship, and this is what they're saying? This would never hold up in court. Ever. There's reasons for all of these to be ridiculous, including and especially that the tomb is empty and that the authorities can point to a body if there was one. We don't have time to go through the rest of this. I have to say this every year. There is great reason to believe Jesus has risen from the dead. If you're more interested in this, someone to read here is Gary Habermas. He looks fairly smart, doesn't he? He's kind of the top guy in the case for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Great book to read, and it will open your eyes. But here's the big point. Jesus really did die, and he really rose. We at the church really believe he rose from the dead. And without it, there is no hope for you to change. Do you believe that? That's actually what these verses are saying. The way we change, the way we have hope, what is it? It is Jesus Christ having died for us and giving us a clean start. So that's our first point. Number two, the resurrection matters because it gives us a permanent inheritance. I have here a forever home, verse 4. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Has anyone here been to an estate sale? They have these all the time. It's basically somebody's whole life possessions, they pile it all into a room, and then they come and you can purchase it. You kind of bid for it sometimes, and sometimes they're just prices. An estate sale is a great testimony to the idea that we just hoard tons and tons of stuff when we cling to it, and then we can't keep it, we die. And then the next person says, oh, look at all this rubbish, and they go and they flog it immediately, right? I don't want to deal with this. But we hoard it nonetheless, as if we can have it. When I moved to the manse from where we were in this tiny room, it had tiny little rooms that don't count as rooms. Really, there were basically two rooms, yeah? And all of our stuff, I don't know how we got it to fit in those two rooms, but we moved to the manse and it just immediately filled the entire manse. And I was so embarrassed by the overload of stuff I had. I cannot keep a single bit of it. Not one thing can I take. Do you want that new video game system? Do you want that new car? Do you want that new clothing? You cannot keep it. It's gone. It's going to corrupt. It's going to rust. But there is a place that has an inheritance that will last. It says here, never perish, spoil. It's not going to fade. It's long-lasting. It's reserved in heaven, a place that never perishes or spoils or goes away. And see, this is all really talking about having something of value that you can't lose. Everything that you have, you will lose. Everything that you have, you will lose. But you cannot lose what you get from Jesus because he died for you and rose again to prove it's yours. That's what this says here. It will never, ever fade. And look, it's a salvation that is ready to be revealed. Well, it happened 2,000 years ago, so what are we waiting for? Listen, in less than 90 years, every single one of us in this room, because my son stepped out, who knows if he'll live past that, but every single one of us in this room, we are all going to be before God. And so that salvation is ready to be revealed. Jesus, shortly before he died, he said, I am going to the Father, and if I go, I will come back and receive you to myself so that you, where I am, you may be with me. And God wants us to be forever with him. That is a hard concept to grasp. I want you to know you are loved, and I want you to know that God wants you to have an eternity that goes on and on and on with him. Number three, the resurrection matters because it explains and redeems suffering as we follow Jesus' example. Verse 6. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So there's this interesting pattern to Jesus' life. And think about it for a second. He is God in the flesh. He is living a perfect life, which means he hasn't sinned. And the way that people respond to that is they give him grief. They are not happy that he is without sin. They are not happy that he is able to heal people. They are not happy that he is this demonstration of a good person because it makes them look bad. And so they start to make him suffer. And you know what? Jesus doesn't back down. Jesus doesn't say, well, now that you made me suffer, I think I'll just have some safety over here and not lose my life. Instead, he just keeps on trusting in the Father. And then eventually they nail him to a tree and he dies. But that's not the end. He's vindicated. Now, this is interesting. Such it is for those who believe in Jesus too. We go through the very same process that Jesus has gone through. Well, we don't die on a cross, but we do suffer. And then as we maintain our faith, God himself comes and vindicates us. This explains the terrible suffering of our world. When we suffer, the temptation is to believe that there's no hope and that God is untrue. But then when we say, I will follow Jesus nonetheless, we can know with certainty because Jesus died and rose, we too are going to die and rise. And this is great news because I have suffered tremendously and there is hope in my suffering. And you have suffered tremendously. And there is hope in your suffering. When we look at the war that is going on right now, it's a horrible war. We know that that's not from God. And yet we do know that God will redeem. Christ will rise. We will rise. We're going to continue to have faith. And that faith is better than pure gold, refined by the fire. What does that mean? It means that you'll get to hold on to that forever. That'll never go away. There are things you can do today, acting in faith, and that you can keep forever. You can't keep the clothes. You can't keep the car. You can't keep the house. You can keep the faith, and it will be better than pure gold forever. Lastly, the resurrection matters because it provides us with a real and lasting relationship. Verse 8, real and lasting relationship. Though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your soul. So Peter, he spent 3.5 years with Jesus, and Peter loved Jesus. Peter loved Jesus after Jesus rose from the dead. Peter loved Jesus. But these people have never met Jesus. And yet we're told that they love Jesus. They believe in Jesus. And we're not talking about just kind of an abstract sort of like, you know, I like sandwiches, I like Jesus, you know, like an affiliation. We're talking about a relationship. They have this weird love relationship with this guy who died and rose again. And they have endless joy because of this guy who died and rose again. What's going on? The answer is because Jesus has died for us, we who trust in him, this is what Christians talk about, he comes and he lives in our lives. He comes and he dwells with us. And actually, you should know, you actually feel a bit different. Most of us feel like something has changed. I remember when I met the Lord, I got baptized, and about 2 weeks after baptism, I'd just been dreadfully alone most of my life. Dreadfully alone. And 2 weeks after I met the Lord, I thought, I don't feel lonely anymore. I feel like somebody's here with me all the time. And you know what? I've really never felt lonely ever again. That was it. Jesus came to dwell with me. I can't explain it. You've got to experience it yourself. Now, not everyone has an experience, but most of us do. Most of us do. The same with this joy, this indescribable joy. I was deeply depressed before I met the Lord. I was just in a pit before I met the Lord. And then, I was hilarious. I met the Lord, I was playing my guitar, and I would play all of these songs that just make you want to cry and give up on life. And then it all changed. I'll play some of them for you guys sometime anyway. You'll see. It's like it's basically really dark shred sound, just so everybody knows ahead of time, okay? It's like fairly heavy, yeah? It all started to change and be happy and be joyous, and perhaps you've seen some of that joy as we sing Christ is risen. And since then, there have been moments here and there. No, I'm not going to lie. There have been deep and sad pits of my life. Terrible moments of darkness. But there have also been incredible moments of indescribable joy. And I can't describe them. But if you follow Jesus, you'll feel them too. If you will be in a relationship with the living God. We all have a hole inside of us, and that hole cannot be filled with a spouse, a partner. It cannot be filled with happy children. It cannot be filled with possessions. It cannot be filled with anything that we find here on earth. The only thing that will satisfy us is when we enter into a relationship with the Lord. And he says, I will take you home to be with me forever. And Jesus will say that because he loves us. So that's our Easter message. The resurrection still matters because it brings real and true hope when everything else ultimately lets us down. The resurrection matters because it isn't a fairy tale, it's a historical reality that empowers us to change. It gives us a permanent inheritance, a forever home. It explains and redeems the suffering we're going through because we follow Jesus' pattern. It brings us a real and lasting relationship with God. So the question is, can you live without this? Can you live without all these things? Can you live without power to change? Can you live without a forever home? Can you live without any reason for your suffering? Can you live without a relationship with the God who made you? Can you live without these things? You think you can. Maybe. You cannot. It won't work. It may take time. If you know that you can't live without these things, and you're already convinced that Jesus has already, he's risen from the grave, then what you need to do is you need to invite him into your life, okay? Let me talk to how you do that. We can talk with God. That's what prayer is, talking with God. And what you need to do if you want to invite Jesus in is to pray something we call the ABCs of faith. It's really simple. Admit that you are a sinner, that you have messed up your life. Believe that Jesus died for your sins, rose again, showing that he defeated those sins. And then confess that Jesus is going to be your Lord from now on. You're giving your life back to God. And if you'll pray those things, the admit, believe, confess, Jesus will come He will enter your life. He will enter your heart, and you will never be the same. So it's actually kind of a serious thing, but you know what? It's a serious thing that's warranted. And you're going to have a chance to pray that in a moment, okay? I'm going to pray, and if you want to join along with me, you can. Second thing, we Christians can get off base, and we need to go to a central place to realign ourselves with what matters. When I was a kid, I was in a family of five children and two adults, right? And so we would go to the amusement park, and before we would have fun at the amusement park, my parents would take us to the center of the park, and they'd see, okay, if you get lost, or if something bad happens, or if we're just confused or something, everyone comes back to this central spot. This is where we regroup, and this is where we reset. This is the spot. And so, sure enough, a number of times things did go wrong, and we did go back. And see, this is what we need as Christians. You know, we come to Christ, and we're moved, and we say, I'm going to give you my life, and then we just fudge it all, and we don't do any of that stuff. And we get off base, and we get confused, and it's like we're in a tumble drive. We don't know which way is up anymore. What do? Go back to the beginning. Remember where we start. Jesus lived and died for you. And then he rose to prove it's true, to bring you forever into his presence. Go there. Don't go to the nearest and newest book. Don't go to the charismatic preacher. Don't go to look deeper inside of yourself to find the inner peace. Don't, that's rubbish. Go to Jesus. See the cross. Find the hope. And then go forth and live for him. So let's pray. I'm going to give you that chance to pray now if you'd like to invite Jesus into your life. I really encourage you to do that. It's never a mistake. And then also we'll close in prayer with something else. So let's just take a moment. I just want to give you a few seconds to think about and maybe have a word with God. Think about what I'm offering. It's just what the Bible has told me to offer. And then if you want to pray along, just go ahead and pray. You don't have to pray out loud, but you certainly can. We'll go on from there. So let's just take a moment. So Lord, now we're going to pray a simple prayer that anyone can pray to invite you into their life. Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for the mess I've made. For all the sins that I've committed against you, I've just done whatever I wanted, and it's a mess. But you sent Jesus to die on a cross for my sins. And I believe in him. I believe in the cross. I believe in the resurrection. Thank you for dying for me. I confess from this day forward that you are in charge. You rule my life from now on. I ask you to come into my heart. Amen. And Lord, as we conclude our time, we pray that we would keep our eyes on the cross. We would keep our eyes on the resurrection. Lord, everybody is saying right now we need to let go of that historical Jesus. He certainly didn't rise. We say no. We will believe in the resurrected Lord. We will keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. We'll not turn away. And we know, Lord, that we're going to see you on that day. And I pray that if we're not in a place where we want to pray to you, if we're off base, that we will look at the man upon the cross. We will look at the empty tomb and we'll say, I give my life again. I freshly give myself again to you, Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Amen.